I pulled a fast one on the worship team this week, as I, Angie would probably tell you, commonly do. We kind of inserted that song at kind of the last minute, and then we inserted another one today just to keep them on their toes. We'll get to that one later, but God is just so good. Amen? And we're just blessed by His presence. As I mentioned during that prayer moments ago, if you study the Psalms and the writings of David and the account in the Chronicles and in the books of Samuel, where how much David loved and revered and honored the presence of God. I know in that day and age that it was signified by the Ark of the Covenant, which we know when he became king over all Israel and Judah united, his first official act was to bring in the very presence of God in that Ark of the Covenant. And they even said in that passage, let's bring it back into Jerusalem, into our midst. It says, because we did not honor it in the days of King Saul. And they paid a dear price for not honoring the presence of God. And if you read the Psalms, time after time, David is a lover of the presence of God. Amen? And it's just any time we can get into his presence, it's just powerful. It changes us. Literally, it changes us. So, well, again, we welcome you into the house of the Lord. We are just blessed to have each of you with us today. I have to wipe my glasses off. I have a tendency to have tears bursting out of my eyes during some of the worship time, and I can't see you as well as I'd like to. Bless you. It's good to see you all here. It's great to have you all. If you were with us last week, we were in the book of Mark, the end of chapter 4. It's the account that most, if not all of you, are familiar with when Jesus is done ministering on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he gets in the boat. He commands his disciples to go into the boat, and the other boats are sailing with them, and they set sail across the Sea of Galilee. I've never been there. I hope to visit that place someday, but I'm told by my studies that the Sea of Galilee is some 8 miles wide and some, I think, 13 miles from north to south. Certainly a sizable lake. If you remember, again, that story is Jesus is gaining rest in the back of the boat, that a storm arises on the sea. The winds were great, and the winds bring about these great waves, and the great waves bring about the boat that begins to be rocked on the Sea of Galilee. So much so that the disciples who were awake felt that they were going to perish. And it says they became afraid. And they went to the master and they woke him from his sleep. And they say, Master, do you not care? We're about to perish. And it says that Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and he calmed the waves. And he turned to the disciples and he said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And we talked about that last week, how it appears by all accounts that this was not the first day that Jesus and the disciples had been together. They had been in ministry for a number of months, if not years at this point. And in fact, if we were to study the book of Mark chapter 3, he had empowered them already with power over the demonic presence and demonic entities as they went about the land ministering. He had given them authority, it says. And it appears to be the clear expectation is, you know, you've called upon me on the boat to do this, but you've been with me all this time, and I've empowered you to do these things, to make these proclamations, in this case, over nature, and not to be afraid. And in fact, some of the passages when he talks to the disciples and people around him, Jesus even asks this very question, how long shall I be with you? And I know we commonly take that as, well, Jesus must be exasperated because he doesn't want to be with them anymore. And frankly, I don't think that's necessarily the meaning of that at all. Personally, I think the meaning when Jesus said that phrase, it's like, you only have me with you here so long on this earth. And I'm commissioning you as my apostles and my disciples to carry on the church. You only have me for a window of time. You need to begin to walk in your identity that I've trained you up as. And so that was one of the key messages last week in the sermon, is for us to begin to not only begin, but to walk out our identity in Jesus Christ and who we've been called to be. And the story ends there at the end of chapter 4, and quite often we can easily stop at that passage, and we know that Jesus calmed the sea, and after he did that, these disciples who were afraid of the raging sea and drowning, all of a sudden got a greater fear. They were now completely terrified of the man that was in the boat with them, and it says they became terrified. They went from being afraid to being terrified, because now it wasn't the storm. It's like, who is this guy? And the story ends there at chapter 4, and I'm sure many of you were wondering, where were they going on the Sea of Galilee that day? Weren't you? You probably wondered that this week. Well, I'm going to answer that question for you. Because he wasn't out for a joyride. He didn't tell the disciples to get in the boat, let's go across the Sea of Galilee, so that they could just see the other shore. In fact, if you are familiar with it, the Sea of Galilee, again, or at least the layouts, and I study it on the little maps in the back of my Bible. That's usually my quickest reference. They would have been on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee near the city of Capernaum ministering. He tells them to get in the boat and go across, and they encounter the storm, and he calms the storm. And now they're heading to the east coast. It's called the region of the Gerasenes. And you're probably thinking, wow, I wonder what he's going to do there. I wonder if he's going to start another revival over there. I wonder if he's going to call all those people into the boat and begin teaching. And not so. You see, Jesus still stops for the one. And if we get, I don't want to phrase it that way, but one of the things I really want us all to get out of this is Jesus stops for the one. And he expects us to stop for the one. And he goes all the way across that stormy sea. And I believe fully that Jesus knew that storm was coming. And these disciples who were professional fishermen, most of them by trade, more than likely could have told that storm was coming. And they risked the perils of that stormy sea to go to the other side. For what? For what? And we're going to find it was really for one person. Jesus stops for the one, you see. And the expectation is that we will stop for the one as well. So we've entitled today's message, Crossing Over, Setting the Captives Free. Crossing Over, Setting the Captives Free. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please either turn or navigate, if you're using an electronic device, to the book of Mark, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And we're going to continue the story, because you see the Word of God is inspired, but the chapter breakouts are not necessarily inspired. They were added later. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to chain him anymore, even with the chain. Was able to bind him anymore, even with the chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and the mountains, he was crying out, and he was gnashing himself with stones, or if you will, cutting himself with the stones. And the accounts in the book of Matthew and Luke tell us he was also wearing no clothing. He tore his clothes off as well. Verse 6, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. Isn't that fascinating me? I'm going to touch on that now. Here's a demon crying out for the mercy of God. I didn't even know what to do with that other than to mention it, because it just astounded me. I'm going to move on. Verse 8, for he had been saying to him, meaning Jesus had been saying to the man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country or of the region or of the territory. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons entreated him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And he gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen ran away and they reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his and in his right mind, and the very man who had had the legion. And they became afraid. They became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to entreat him to depart from that region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might be with him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. It's a fascinating story, and it's an account that often, I believe, is not really given the attention that I think it deserves to be, because it deals with things that at times can make us a little uncomfortable in the Christian realm in America. But that's okay. We are certainly not going to avoid it for that reason. We believe that the Word of God is alive, is active, is more powerful than every sharper two-edged sword. And we believe what it says here is true, and it's certainly worthy of our time and our attention. Just so you know, the town or the region of the Gerasenes, again, would have been on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. And if you know your Old Testament history, most of the tribes, the 12 tribes, made their home on the west side of the Jordan River, on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. But these people in the boat, along with Jesus, made their way to the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was called then the Decapolis, but was actually the old region of half the tribe of Manasseh of the Old Testament. If you remember in your Old Testament history, Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh decided to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Jesus and his disciples are now in this region. It has since been overtaken by other nations. But more than likely, there were still certainly some Jews living there. Whether this man with the demon possession was actually a Hebrew or not, we don't know. But as we just saw last week in chapter 4, that Jesus was in control and command over nature, now we see in chapter 5 that Jesus is in control over the domain of darkness. Jesus is in control over the domain of darkness, church. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes that he has transferred you believers out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. If you're a believer in this room, you've been transferred from a domain into a kingdom. And that's why we so often reinforce from this pulpit the leaders of this church that you are part of a royal priesthood. Princes and princesses and princes, part of the royal priesthood. You've been transferred from the domain of darkness because Jesus, in the name of Jesus, has control over that realm. As Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, I'm really going to take this as, again, we can use the story, but it's not a story, it's an account of what really happened, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in this case by Mark, who was indeed a disciple, although not one of the 12. Very possibly he was in the boat at the time, but we don't know that. That would only be speculation. But as I study this, I think as we go forward, there's three areas in the Decapolis that were being held captive. They were being held hostage. And the first of those three is releasing a man. Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, the stormy Sea of Galilee, if you will, to release a man. We see there in verse 3 of that chapter that he had his dwelling in the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. And you see, the mankind had used their known implements of the day to try to restrain this man. Because again, if you read the parallel accounts, one of them in Matthew chapter 8, one in Luke chapter 8, and they're very similar, all three of the same account, some differences in their story. But it says that this person would harm anybody that came by, this demon-possessed man. Actually, Matthew tells us he had a crony with him. Mark doesn't address that, but there was another man who apparently hung out with him who was more than likely also demon-possessed. But it says that it was not safe to go into that region because of this man. And he was so powerful, mankind had done everything that they could to try to contain him and try to restrain him and try to arrest him, if you will. But no chain, no shackle could hold him in the natural. But you see, something in the spiritual was holding him. He was being held by the demonic force. He was being held not by chains that could be seen, but chains that were unseen, but yet not only equally as real, but even more powerful. And I can't help but wondering, I fully suspect that these disciples had probably heard about this guy. He wasn't all that far away. And I'm sure this guy had built a reputation. But as they came out of the boat, and this demon-possessed man was wearing no clothes, and coming down, you could see the man was no doubt looked like the Incredible Hulk, if you remember the story back in the 70s or the 80s. I think it was Lou Ferrigno played the Incredible Hulk, and Bill Bixby played the mild-mannered guy that was the precursor to the Incredible Hulk. And I can't help but wondering if the disciples didn't, when they see this guy coming down, they're saying, this is great. We almost lose our lives in a storm. We get ashore, and now we've got to deal with the Incredible Hulk. But the demon-possessed man comes up to Jesus. And man's efforts to bind him were to no avail. Because you see, they were trying to deal with a spiritual problem in a natural way, church. And please don't miss that. The people of the Decapolis were trying to deal with a spiritual problem in a natural way, and you can't do it. You just can't do it. And it happens in our culture today. As we go forward, we're going to talk more about this. And I want to just kind of lay the groundwork and give you a kind of introductory rule. I am not in any way saying that everybody that has some tendencies of things that we'll talk about today or some characteristics that may be similar are either possessed by a demon. And when I say possessed by a demon, and we see this, we often think, oh, the demon has control. Not necessarily, but they're influenced by a demonic spirit. So the way to look at that, here's a person, and they're possessing a demon. They have a demon that's influencing their behavior. It's a demonic oppression. And as I said either a week or two ago, I think there is a belief in the church that when our pilgrims came across on the Mayflower and all of our forefathers, they left the demons in Europe and over there in Asia, and nothing could be further from the truth. We're a little more refined in America, I think, in how we deal with these. But trust me, in my career, I've seen many demon oppressed and possessed people. And it's a real, as sure as we're here today, it's a real thing. But we often try to deal with a demonic, something that's of a spiritual nature in a earthly, natural way. And what I'm saying by that is this. The natural tendency in our culture to deal with demonic oppression and demonic possession, where we see the types of behaviors and actions as are evidenced in this man in the story, is to medicate them. Let's be real, folks. Let's just be real. We give our people medicine. And I'm not against medicine. And just because someone's receiving medicine does not mean it's a demonic oppression. Please don't hear that. But there are times, I have no doubt in my mind, and I've seen it, where we try to deal with these things by medication to try to mitigate their actions by slowing the brain down in the central nervous system and really trying to contain that animal that's within. And the animal, folks, is not that person. And if as I'm speaking, people are coming to your mind, I want to tell you something. It is not the person. It's the demonic influence that's influencing causing that person to act like that, just as it was here, so it is in 2016. Please keep that in mind. Demonic possession, personality change, or multiple personalities. If someone has multiple personalities, Don, are you saying they're demon-possessed? I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying, as we read in the story, draw this out of it. Personality change in the person from who they were or who they were created to be. Antisocial behavior. The man lived in the tombs. The man stripped all of his clothes off. The man was mutilating himself. We know that happens today. Cutting children, teenagers, often cutting themselves. It's, folks, if you know someone like that, it's not the teenager. It's not the teenager. That is not who God created them to be from the womb. And if you're the mother, that's not who God created them to be from you, your womb. There's a demonic influence on their life. Why else would someone try to the self-harm? Superhuman strength is common. In my old career, it was common for us to deal with these people. It would take 3, 4, sometimes 5 state troopers to deal with usually a man, not always, but usually a man, no more than 160 pounds. And that they would put the handcuffs on a person and the person would break the handcuffs. How? Demonic possession, as it was here with this man. Often spiritual insight. They have spiritual insight. This demonically possessed person, the demons knew who had come ashore. And they came and they began to entreat him. Don't send us away and don't send us out of this country. I know quite often that we can minimize these things and we believe that, you know, that if it's demonic, that I can identify that. James chapter 2, verse 19. James writes these words. James the apostle, the half-brother of Jesus. He said, "You say you believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and they tremble." The demons also believe. And Paul says that often the enemy comes to us and appears as an angel or a messenger of light. Next, tormenting of the one possessed by the demon. The person is tormented. And we know folks around us in our lives that are tormented and we can't understand why. And I can tell you quite often it's a demonic oppression or a demonic possession. As the demon tormented this man in this story and caused him to... Nobody in their right mind, if you will, would try to destroy themselves. But the demons will try to destroy the person, often right up to ultimately killing the person, because that's their host. It's as though they are a cancerous cell or a bacteria, but they live on their host and they live in their host. And finally, a tendency of self-harm or self-destruction. Those are evidences of a possible demon oppression or a demon possession. And the story here we have before us in Mark characterizes most of those things beautifully. And in verse 7, the tormentors come to Jesus and they say, and this is so, the enemy is such a liar, but he's such a deceiver. And they come to Jesus and they implore him, please don't do what? Don't torment us. This legion of demons have been tormenting this man, ultimately destroying his life. He's now living in the tombs because he can't live in society. He aggressively attacks people for no reason. There's this rage and this anger and this beast that's tied up inside the man and we can't understand why. And again, I'll repeat it. At the risk of being redundant, it's not the man, it's not the woman. And if God is leading and bringing someone to mind, someone in your life, somebody you know, it's not them. It's the demonic oppression. It's the demonic possession. It's the demon acting out, influencing that person. And they say to Jesus, don't torment us. These demonic beings that are destroying and tormenting this man night and day, say, don't torment us. It's such a, I don't know how to put a word to that. Matthew chapter 8 says, the demon says, don't torment us before the time. Don't send us to the abyss. You see, the enemy and his cronies, the demonic force, knows that their days are numbered. Then there is a day coming when justice will be reckoned, and they will be thrown into the pit, and they will be dealt with, and they will be taken away from us forever. But the time had not yet come. So they say to Jesus, don't throw us into the pit. Don't torment us before the time. Again, the time they know that is coming. And Jesus begins to demand that the demon come out of this man. And he says to the man, Jesus says, "What is your name? What is your name?" And the response is not the name, "My name is Samuel," or "My name is Abraham," or "My name is Peter." No. "My name is Legion, before for we are many." And you look at that and you see that demonic possession has become so acute that when Jesus said to the man, "What is your name?" The demonic responds and says, "My name is Legion." You see, a person that's demon-possessed has lost their identity. They are no longer the person that God has created them as. They've been taken over. Their personality has been hijacked by the dark forces, the demonic forces of Satan. And now, instead of the man giving his name, what comes out of the man, out of his voice, is the demonic speaking. It says, "My name is Legion," because there are many of us in here. But as we're talking about releasing a man, I want you just to please jump down with me to verse 15. Because Jesus comes and he demands that the demons leave him, and the demons leave and they get into a herd of pigs that are nearby, and they run down a cliff, and they're sent into the sea and buried into the sea. And now, all of a sudden, now this demonic oppression that is on the man has been released in the name of Jesus. And in verse 15, here we see the true man that we're speaking of, the man who had lived in the tombs. In verse 15, I'm going to read it again. "And they came to Jesus, and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed, and he was now" what? He was sitting down. Remember, he was roaming about constantly. He was now sitting down. He was at peace. He now was given clothes, and he didn't try to tear them off. He left his clothing on him. And he was in his right mind. He was in his right mind. He was now back to who God had created him to be. He was there all along, but he was being masked by the demonic oppression. That's the true person. And that's the person that Jesus commands his church to release in our culture. And we're going to talk again more about that here and as time goes on. But I just want to stop and pause here and say, I know that there can be a belief in the church that maybe by some that there are no demons. Or if there are, they really don't. I probably will never encounter one. Some of the elders would tell you a story of a young man that we prayed for in a prayer room just a number of months ago. He would come here and frequently does come here. Wonderful man. But he came to us and says, "You have to do something." He says, "I have this overwhelming," he didn't use the word spirit because he's not really your spiritual type. "I have this overwhelming feeling of anger and rage, and I'm afraid that I'm going to hurt or kill somebody. I need prayer." And we took him into the prayer room. We simply gathered around. There was no hokey stuff. We're just proclaiming the name of Jesus on his life. And we're commanding that unclean spirit to come out and go to the place that Jesus has assigned for him. And we prayed that, and we prayed that, and we closed the prayer, and we said, "How do you feel?" And again, this is a man who, how could I say it in a graceful way? You would never expect to have any depth of spiritual insight. He says, I feel better. I feel that anger and that rage has been taken from me. And we would see him come to church from time to time, and that mask of anger and rage that you could see was tied up. That beast that was in the man was no longer there. Because you see, Jesus had delivered him. The name of Jesus had delivered him. And there's a nation around us in need. Releasing the man and then releasing a territory. Verse 10. The demons say, "Do not send us out of the country." Please, as you read your scripture, never overlook anything. Don't send us out of the country. It is scriptural teaching. It is also a historical Jewish belief as well, that demons of darkness were assigned to a certain geographical area. That was their turf. That was their area. And they're saying, don't send us from our abode. Don't send us from our assignment. And really, the more than likely, because if you send us out of our we're assigned, there's nowhere else for us to go. And that means we're going to go to the abyss today. The word there, country, is the Greek word kora. It means the space between two lines. Don't send us out of this zone. Think back to the book of Daniel. In chapter 10, Daniel is praying and he's fasting and interceding for his people. And he's praying for 21 days. 21 days he's fasting and praying. And finally, the angel appears and said, "Oh, Dan, you are greatly favored. From the day you began to pray, I was sent. I was released to come and intercede for you. But what happened to him?" He says, "The prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days, and I had to call upon Michael, the great archangel, and he came and he helped me fight this battle, and we've been able to be released, and now I've come to you to minister to you and to give you revelation, you prophet." You see, the prince of Persia was preventing that, and at times we pray these prayers and we are crying out to God, and that doesn't mean that God is a vending machine for answers, but at times it may be the reason that we're not getting the response is because we're living and we're interceding in an area that's dark. And the domain is there, and we need to, like Daniel did, keep pressing in for 21 days. He wasn't going to be withheld. And in fact, if you study further in that chapter, the angel says, "I must go now and fight the prince of Persia, and the prince of Greece is coming. And that spiritual realm, that darkness, will now have to be dealt with by the people of this world." And to give you a 20th century rendition, think of Nazi Germany. Think of the darkness. Think of the hatred for Jews. And for many other cultures and classes of people, and the murderous intent, so much so that they instituted the fallout of World War II, and the darkness of Japan joined in, and the darkness of Italy joined in, and in those three nations being possessed by, and their leaders being possessed by darkness. Study the life of Adolf Hitler and how far he was into the occult. That at the end, in this world, including Stalin-led Russia, even though he was on the side of the Allies, 60 million people died. 60 million people were sent into eternity by the darkness of a nation. Jesus deals with this, again, just a couple chapters earlier in Mark chapter 3. As Jesus is coming into this territory, and the satanic legion is saying, "Do not make us depart from this country." Jesus said these words in Mark chapter 3, verse 27. "Nobody can enter a strong man's house and plunder his possessions until he first does what? He deals and binds with the strong man." You see, Jesus had come not only to set a man free, he'd come to set a territory free. Do you get it? He came to set the man free, and by setting the man who was possessed by legion, he came to set a territory free. He came to set a region free. And he had to deal with those multitude of demons, that legion of demons. The word legion actually comes from, it's from the Latin, it's a Roman term. And in its truest sense, it's between 6,000 and 7,000 soldiers. And we're not told that there was that many in this, but we know a legion is a multitude of demonic activity. "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his possession unless he still first binds the strong man." And if you're dealing with a demonic influence on a person's life, we can medicate them all we want, and then that medicine wears off, we're going to have to medicate them again, because the strong man hasn't been bound. In church, we need to learn how to deal with the strong man and bind him, and then we can come in and we can plunder the possession. And the possession is that man, it's that woman, it's that teenager that needs freedom, and they don't have a way out. I don't know, I can't read an account that anyone ever cast a demon out of themselves. Maybe it can be done, but I've never seen it. It takes a church to rally around people. I have a wonderful, godly uncle. He's here with us today. I talked to him about this years ago. He may never remember the conversation. I remember it was in my car. We were heading down to church. And we talked about the subject had come up in church about demon possession. And he has spent his life on the mission field in different places of the world. I consider him an apostle. He's currently ministers greatly in Cambodia. He doesn't consider himself that. I do. He says, you can't spend any time in the mission field and not believe in demonic possession. Those are words of wisdom. So Jesus had to go in and he had to bind the strong man and contain the strong man. And then he was able to deal with the person and give that man his freedom that he so desperately needed. I want to share a story with you. In fact, this is a slide we just put in this morning. Would you please go to that back there, Mandy? Sherry and I were in Philadelphia in the historic district. We were actually one block away from the Liberty Bell. If you're familiar with the Independence Hall, is right there, and then the Liberty Bell and the Visitor's Center. And the Liberty Bell is contained in the Visitor's Center. And we were one block away at the intersection, I think it's Market and 7th. And I actually went online to the Google Maps, and it's fascinating what you can see there. And I found the very intersection right there where it's shaded on that, I forget what month it was, September, I think. I think we're celebrating our anniversary. Sherry and I were there in the donut shop, and when I got the donuts, when I came out, she was visiting with this man named Joe. In the bottom right, the picture. Joe had been a drug addict that was recovering or had recovered, had some diseases going on in his body, and I think it was hepatitis as well as maybe diabetes had caused him to lose his left leg. You see, he currently only has one leg in that image. And we just spent some time with him there. We bought him coffee and donuts, and we ministered. We ministered to the one, as we're commanded to do. Amen, church? And so we started to have a little prayer meeting right there on that intersection at about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock in the morning on a Monday. Bustling traffic in and out that day. There was people coming and going. And it didn't matter. This is kingdom business. And so we were praying with Joe, and he alluded that I believe that others had prayed with him over the years. And his spiritual identity, we questioned about his belief in Jesus Christ, and he said he believed, but what his spiritual state ultimately was at that point, only God knows. But we prayed for him, and we rebuked darkness, and we cast out darkness, and we prayed for his healing and being touched, and to encourage him and to know who Jesus is. And we spent probably 10 minutes there on that street corner. And then we blessed him, and we walked down, as you can see that way, because we're really one block or one and a half blocks down is the Visitor Center. So we went there to get our tickets because we wanted to see the Liberty Bell, and we're going to go to Independence Hall. So we're there in line waiting for our tickets. So we hadn't been gone from Joe 10 minutes, and we looked down. The Visitor Center, if you've ever been there, is very long. And we looked down, and there's a ramp there, and the door's open, and here comes this man in a wheelchair, Joe. And he's coming, and he's wheeling up the ramp to us. So we walk down and meet him halfway, and he says, and I shared this story with, I think, you maybe 2 years ago. And he says, you're not going to believe it. He says, no sooner did you walk away from me, I could still see you two walking. He says, a man came out of nowhere, he says, with a knife. And he began to accost people, and he began to attack people, and he began to throw people around. He was out of his mind. And Joe says, you know what I think happened? And we knew what happened. We said, what do you think happened? He says, when you were there, the presence of God was there, and the enemy in the darkness had to run. This is Joe. Joe is about, again, he's not a spiritual giant, and he would agree, but he's a discerning man. He says, but I think what happened when you guys left, he said that the enemy tried to regain control of that territory, that corner. He said, and he sent this man who was clearly demonic, oppressed, and possessed, and began attacking people, so much so the police had to come and cart the guy away. And Joe discerned. Now, when we prayed with him, we were just someone who was praying with him and giving him a coffee and donut. But you see, Joe discerned something in the spiritual that day, and he saw that there's a realm out there that's invisible and yet powerful, and he began to believe. Again, going back to Mark chapter 3, Jesus was dealing there with the Pharisees quickly. He was dealing with the Pharisees, and he had just empowered his disciples how to cast out demons. And Jesus was drawing quite a crowd now. And all the people began to follow him. And in fact, in this demon possession stuff, the Pharisees began to say, "You cast out demons in the name of Beelzebub. Basically, you're of the devil, and that's how you're able to control these devils." And that's when Jesus said, "All sins will be forgiven for men except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit." What he's saying to them, folks, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If you begin to say, you begin to speak against God and against the truth of what you see by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's not going to be forgiven. And in that same passage, his family thought he was crazy. We began to talk about these demonic realms and given his apostles, his then disciples, authority over the darkness and began casting out demons. And it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, when his own family heard that he was doing this, they went to take custody of him, Jesus. They went to take custody of him and they said, "He has lost his mind. He's lost his mind." Jesus. It's really no different in 2016. If you at times begin to teach on these things, there can be people that think you've lost your mind because those things were for 30 AD. And I can tell you, they were for 30 AD. You're partially right, but they're for 2016 AD as well. Jesus went to release a man, he went to release a territory, and finally he went to release a testimony. The man had been bound up spiritually. The region, the territory had been bound up spiritually, and the testimony now had been bound up, and he's going to release it. And I don't want to overlook this as we're dealing with the testimony. The story tells us that the people that witnessed this exorcism, they go out to and they saw the pigs go down and lose their lives into the sea. It says they come and they heard the account of what happened. And it says they began to become afraid. When the disciples in the back of the boat saw that Jesus had rebuked the waves and calmed the storm, they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And it says they became terrified. And when you're in the presence of God, there's times when it is so awe-striking that you don't, and we don't know any other way to deal with it than to simply become afraid. "I don't understand this, God, and I'm terrified by this." And the people of that region became afraid. And they said, "Depart from our region. Depart from our region." And some people say, "Well, yeah, well, it's no wonder. They lost all their pigs." Well, that's true. I don't think that's it at all. I don't think the pigs had any influence on their decision. They're all of a sudden now, here's this demonic man that they were afraid of already, and something more powerful has arrived on the scene. Think of how scared they were then. And they didn't know how to deal with this man named Jesus. And they said, "You got to depart from us. I think what they're saying is, we don't know how to deal with you. And we're not ready to deal with you. This is too much. Depart from us." And as the people were rallying around saying, "Depart from us," there was one man who did not say that. In verse 18, the man who had been freed saw things a little differently than those people surrounding him. And he implored Jesus that he could get into the boat. He says the true language there, so he could be with him. See, he wanted to be with the man who had just delivered him and given him his freedom that he wanted so bad. I want to just encourage you. I believe fully, that people that are in darkness and walking and either demon-oppressed or demon-possessed don't want it. They don't want it. And I don't believe for a second this man wanted to be assaulting people and walking around naked and living in the tombs and gnashing his own flesh. I don't believe it for a second. And now he's in his right mind, and now he wants to go to this one who delivered him, Jesus. One writer put it this way. I wish I would have wrote it. He said, "He who feared Christ's arrival now dreads his departure." What a great turn of events, isn't it? And there's people that come through the church doors at times, and they come in at times a little unwillingly. I want to just encourage you folks, that's not the person. That's the spirit of darkness and the spirit and the father of lies that's influencing them. And they'll come up with every reason not to come into the house of the Lord, and they'll come up with any reason why they don't want to sit and have coffee with you to talk about their future and their salvation and their eternity. It's not them. It's the demonic influences trying to save their soul for the pit. If the Satan can't overcome God, which he can't, he tries to then destroy his creation, his prized possession. The menace to the community had now become an evangelist to them, verse 20. And now a testimony was being released to the community. Jesus says, don't come with me. You go back into the Decapolis and you begin to tell the story of what's happened to you. And what he's not saying there, but when you read the story, what he's saying is, I have bound the strong man now. And that strong man is now gone from your region. You are now free to go evangelize. You have been delivered yourself. You got a testimony. Use it. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Prophetic rendering of Jesus, that Jesus would then say himself, I believe it's in Luke chapter 4, after he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism in the Jordan, and after he'd spent 40 days in the wilderness, he came back and he's in the synagogue, and they see him, it's his time to read, and he gets up to read, and he opens up the scroll to Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1. And you know the story, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said these words, because he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Folks, we live in a nation of people who are bound. They're all around us. They're all around us. But you see, for the church, it's not a problem. For the church, it's an opportunity to be the church. Right, church? For the church, it's an opportunity to be the church. In a number of minutes, not right now, but a number of minutes, we're going to have the ministers that we are assigning and commissioning today. We're going to have them come up and ask my Uncle Dick Matthews to pray over that group and commission them. We're sending out ministers today, church, if you don't know it. And we're sending them out there, about 75 feet away. And they're going to be ministering to people that come through the doors of our church for coffee. And that's great. I'm all about coffee. And if people just come and are blessed by good coffee, I'm good with that. But there's going to be people that are coming in that they're not going to know why they're not able to overcome something in a relationship with their wife. They're not going to know. They're not going to understand why their children will no longer speak to them. They're not going to be able to make sense of the fact that they have really considered ending their life because it's just been too difficult for them. They're financially stressed, and their health issues of their family and of themselves and every other malady under the sun. And we're commissioning disciples, ministers, to minister to them as God and the Holy Spirit leads the opportunity. He'll open the doors. We've come and we're commissioned to set the captive free. And there's things locked up in this very region. You may be surprised to know that there's a core of people in this congregation that are looking at the territory on which we minister and worship right here. Some may say that's bizarre. Frankly, for me and for the elders, we think it's bizarre not to look into it and deal with it. Scripture says there's territories that are under demonic influence, and we need to look where we live in our backyards and begin to address it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Please. When Jesus had been resurrected and was still ministering to his disciples, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, there were some encounters that the disciples had with him. One of the things that he promised would be true is this: these signs will follow those who believe. And one of those signs is that they will cast out demons in my name. They will cast out demons in my name. I know it's not. I know that this isn't often taught, but the elders and the leaders of the church, we feel we have a responsibility. It's a privilege. They'll cast out demons in my name. And Jesus said this in John 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, what did he say? So I also do what? I send you. And when he gave the great commission to the disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, because he earned it on the cross when he gave up his life. But you see, death had no power over him because he was sinless. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do what? Come on, say it, church. Everything I have commanded you. Am I right? That's the Great Commission, right? Teaching them to do everything I've commanded you. And some would say, yeah, but I don't know how to do that. We're learning ourselves. We're teaching ourselves. We are committed. Your church leadership is committed to get it into the deeper things of the gospel. The church is so much. It has to be a place of refuge. It has to be a place of love. It absolutely. Those are cornerstones. But it needs to understand the deep truths of the Scripture, as true today as they were the day they were written and the day that they took place. You see, we have friends. We have family. We have testimonies. We have territories that have been locked up for far too long. Interestingly, my wife Sherry is out on Pine Ridge, and one of the things that they're dealing with out there, and a teacher they brought in at a church that there are many of the natives are attending, and the white missionaries they're attending, is a reconciliation between the Native Americans and the non-natives, and also the spiritual warfare and realms of demonic influence. If you, again, want to see the demonic in its greatest influence, and you don't have to go to Pine Ridge, you could go there. Really go to many of the streets of our nation and you'll see it. But our people are oppressed. They're oppressed by the spirit of darkness, and they don't know how to get out. And Jesus has given a way out. It's called the church. As I ended the last message, I'm ending this one very similar, that as Jesus, when he said to his disciples in the boat, why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith? I don't believe for one second he meant to discourage them. I don't believe for one second he meant to insult them. I believe what he meant is to challenge them in their identity of who they are. I put this note today as I was in prayer. The focus of the leadership of this ministry is not to tell you what to do, but to tell you who you are, church. Our purpose isn't to tell you what to do. Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. We're here to tell you who you are in Jesus Christ. And there's power in the name of Jesus. When Jesus said, in my name you will cast out demons, you remember the story of the sons of Sceva in Ephesus. Paul is ministering in Ephesus, and there's this group of seven sons. Their father was a chief priest. And they're walking around, and they see Paul having great success in the name of Jesus. So they go up. These men are professional Jewish exorcists. And they begin to proclaim the name of Jesus. And they proclaimed it over a demon-possessed man. And the demon-possessed man begins to speak. And it wasn't the man speaking, it was the demon speaking. And said, I know this Jesus, and I'm familiar with this Paul, but who are you? Because they were proclaiming the name of Jesus, but they didn't have Jesus in their heart. And it says the man turned on them and attacked them. It says, and assaulted all seven of them, and they ran out of that place naked. There's power in the name of Jesus, folks. I assure you, if you are a believer, you've been given authority to proclaim that name of Jesus to take over dark territories. You've been given the name of Jesus to battle against and cast out the demonic. You've been given the name of Jesus to bring hope and joy and strength into people's lives in the form of powerful prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're just going to sing a song. Worship team's going to lead us. There won't be any words coming up on this first song. This is one I've asked them to do. Our prayer is this. that we as a church, we as believers, will begin to more fully walk out who we are in Jesus. We are indeed saved for eternity. That's great. That's great. And for you believers in here, we're going to see each other in eternity someday. Hallelujah. But there was so much more than that. We've been called to make this kingdom down here look like that kingdom up there. That's the mission of the church. And to bring unbelievers into the fold through the supernatural power of God and invoking the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen, church? There's power in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing it. As we go on just in this closing worship, I'm going to ask those of you, if you have a physical need, while we're singing a song, I want you to come forward. You're the first group. Maybe you're in here today and you don't really understand and have a relationship with this Jesus Christ who calmed the water. You don't have a relationship with this Jesus Christ who freed the man of the legion and sent them out of the territory, bound the strong man, so the testimony of Jesus Christ would go forward. If you don't know that Jesus, please come forward. We want to pray with you. We want to introduce you to this man, Jesus Christ. You see, he's alive today and seated at the right hand of God. It's a time of prayer. And again, if you need healing as we sing the song, please come forward. We'll pray with you. And then as we move on after that, we will then have our commissioning for the ministers of the gospel who are ministers disguised as cafe workers. Amen. So worship team, there's power in the name of Jesus. Would you sing it for us, please?